Words, five-word texts out of the Bible. Our messages so far, I hope, have been a blessing to you. They've certainly been a blessing to me in preparing. We started off with God meant it unto good. And then we looked at let your light so shine. Amen. We talked about marriage is honorable in all. Lean not unto thine understanding. And then even last week we looked at, O ye of little faith. And we talked about how when we have little faith, we're fearful, aren't we? Amen. We can become fretful. We can worry. Oh no, not you. Amen. Not, you don't worry. I worry, but you don't. Amen. 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 But then also we become forgetful. We forget about God's blessing in our lives. Today is obviously a very sober subject. If you received a bulletin, and even during the responsive reading, you noticed the text that we read. It is a sober subject. I remember this day, it was a Tuesday. I was a new youth pastor, it's 2001, and I taught at a Christian school on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. That's when my classes were. And it was a Christian school that Pastor Donald used to attend, and his brother and his sister. And during the week, I would drive school bus. And so I had just gotten back from my morning run on Tuesday, a Tuesday in 2001. And I got a call from our staff evangelist, and he said, have you seen the news at all? And I said, no, what's going on? And he said, well, the World Trade Center has just been hit by a plane. And I remember thinking, what? You know, thinking to myself, just in, obviously, it was a different world on 9/11, wasn't it? It was a different world. To think how what kind of a plane would hit that? I mean, how could you hit that? You know, I mean, it's just one building in all this airspace. Well, that never occurred to me that someone would fly a plane into a building. And then, literally, I remember turning on the television like many of you did that day, and literally seeing with my own eyes the second plane come around the corner and hit, and then just being so glued to a TV. For our generation, it would be like the previous generation when President Kennedy was shot, and you couldn't get away from the television for that period of time. And I remember they had all the cameras and on the tower. And how many of you remember seeing people out on the edges like this, just with nowhere to go? Just there was absolutely nowhere to go. They were up 85 floors, and they were just stuck there. There was no way for them to be able to. Of course, the elevators were crippled. The fire escapes were all blocked off with rubble. And these people that were basically north of the 88th floor were just stuck there. And then I think we all remember seeing something that we'll probably never forget. And that was what looked like paper cascading down. Just falling down. Looked like paper. But a closer look showed it wasn't paper. It was people. People that were stuck there, that could not get out, began to jump. A fireman that I met that was at Ground Zero was there, and he said, Brother Horsch, I'll never forget the sound of literally being down there and looking, and of course they were all trying to get up to these people, and thank God for first responders. Our Hero Sunday is a month away, and I hope you'll invite somebody. Invite a firefighter, invite a policeman, invite a veteran. We want to honor them that day. But I remember just that firefighter saying, I'll never forget the sound of people hitting the pavement. He said it sounded like somebody dropped a watermelon 20 floors. Just say, ladies and gentlemen, what would cause people to jump 88 stories. Fire. Fire. The heat was so intense that they would rather have died on the ground than to have gone through fire. Our message today is not a popular message. And sadly, because it's not a popular message, preachers have left off preaching it. And that's a shame. And we'll give account for what we preach as preachers. The message today is on the subject of hell. Hell. Our text, three times, uses the phrase, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Three times. Verse 44, verse 46, and verse 48. Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Our five words today are, the fire is not quenched. Hell. Jesus here is dealing with his disciples after failure. If you know the Gospel of Mark chapter 9, and in beginning in verse 14, there's a man that comes to the disciples, and he has a son who is possessed of a devil. And he comes to the disciples and he says, please, if you can help us cast him out. Jesus did give the disciples power to cast out devils. But they couldn't do it. And so the man, Jesus comes and he comes upon it. And there's a bit of mockery going on. The Pharisees, how come you couldn't do it? I mean, if you really have power. And Jesus comes on the scene and says, what happened here? And the man says, look, my son's possessed of a devil. I brought him to your disciples. They couldn't cast him out. And Jesus obviously reproves his disciples, then casts him out. But then says to his disciples, they said, why couldn't we cast him out? We've done that before. He said, this kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. There's some things that require sacrifice, and that fasting, that saying to God, I need your help more than I need food in regards to this request. And so he rebukes the dumb spirit, and he takes time, ladies and gentlemen, to walk and talk with and teach his disciples. Can I say, ladies and gentlemen, just as a sidebar, it's not really part of the message, but this is something that we do so little of that Jesus would love to do more of with us. Walk and talk and teach us. In the morning, spend time with God in your Bible. During lunchtime, as you eat your sandwich there at the factory or at the office or in the truck, take time to read your Bible and pray and let God walk and talk with you. And so he takes time with his disciples and he talks to them about prayer and fasting, and then he talks to them about his upcoming crucifixion and resurrection in verse 31. Says, for he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. And then, of course, it says so many times, like I think it says of us, but they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. In verse 35 through 37, Jesus begins to teach on humility. And this is a great story there, starting in verse 33. And Jesus comes to them, he says, hey, what were you guys arguing about over there? What were you arguing about? And it says, Brother Bill, that they didn't want to say, because they were arguing about who was the greatest. No wonder they didn't want to say. You ever ask your kids rhetorical questions? What are you guys, what are you fighting about? Boy, it got quiet, amen. And then he says to them, he says, look, if you desire to be first, you're going to be last. Amen. And you'll be the servant of all. And of course, obviously, he would teach on humility, particularly in John chapter 13 when he washed the disciples' feet. But he gives that message on humility. I like what old Graham Scroggie said, great writer. He pastored Spurgeon's church and wrote a lot of books. He said this, the branch with the most fruit bends the most. Speaking about humility. The branch with the most fruit bends the most. That servant in this church, they're not interested in getting the glory. They're interested in serving the King of Kings. Amen. And so then he teaches a great lesson on tolerance, not the modern version of tolerance that we get, but real tolerance where they said, hey, we saw someone, he was casting out devils, and we told him to stop it. And Jesus said, forbid him not. He said, he that's not against us is on our part. Amen? And so he teaches us here that there might be those that do things a little differently than we do, but it doesn't mean they're an enemy. Hey, listen, you know, there are churches that don't dot their I's just like we do. And they don't cross their T's just like we do. But they're not enemies. Amen? They're after souls. They're trying to reach people. They're doing it the right way. Amen? We just may disagree on a few things. Amen? So he talks about tolerance there. And then in verse 41, he deals with service and reward. I always think of people in our church like Brother Jordan, Brother Brian, who's out there manning the lobby, and Brother Jackson, and they always bring me a cup of water. They always bring me a cup of water. And it says here that if you give a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, you shall not lose your reward. But then the main passage that we're looking at today, Jesus talks about offense, offending. And I'm not talking about, again, the world we live in is perpetually offended. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about, well, that offends me. Hey, listen, I've been, last 2 days, I was in three prisons in Ohio preaching the gospel and playing softball. And I'm going to tell you something. Some of those men said some offensive things. Hey, I'm telling you, they did. But Uncle Joe, you know what invariably would happen? We wouldn't say anything. Guys on the team would say, hey, language! Hey, we're not talking about that kind of offense. We're talking about the kind of offense that could cause us to stumble. Cause a little one to stumble. See, that's very serious. How serious is it, Pastor? Well, Jesus says here, it would be better for you to take your hand and take a saw and cut it off than it would to offend a little one, to hurt one of his people, to cause a fellow believer to stumble. It's so serious that Jesus illustrates it with the most serious subject in the Word of God, and that is what we call the doctrine of hell. The place that is referenced here three times in 44, 46, and 48 of Mark 9 was a place called Gehenna. It was the garbage dump of Jerusalem. You know, nowadays, what do they call it? The transfer station. We used to call it the dump, Brother Swoffer, in our town. All of a sudden, I said, remember driving by, I said, transfer station, when did we get one of those in our town? Amen? Well, it was in the same place that the dump was. Well, back in this day, ladies and gentlemen, the way to take care of things that were decaying was to burn them. And by the way, it still is in some cases. In war, in particularly in World War II, as the bodies would stack up on those deserted islands of the Pacific and the heat would get to them and the black flies would be everywhere. Brother Stark, they would have to burn them. They would have to burn them. And Gehenna was basically Jerusalem's trash dump. And it was always burning. It was always on fire. As they bring more trash in, Miss Carol Ann, they just throw it to the fire and the fire would eat it up. And Jesus here is referencing that. He's saying here, hell is just like Gehenna. It's just like Gehenna. It's always burning. Where the fire is not quenched. For them to quench the fire of Gehenna would have been self-defeating. Because then the trash would just pile up and decay and rot. So they kept the fire burning. Listen, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible tells us about the place called hell. In the place called hell, let me just say this. It is a real place. Amen? Amen? It is a real place. When you die, you are going to one of two places. You are going to the eternal heaven that Miss Vicky sang about. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. Amen. I agree with that song 100%, Miss Vicky. But only if you're saved. Because if you're not, you are not going to see him as your Savior. You are going to meet him as your judge. We learn in Luke chapter 16, and you can go there if you'd like. If you want to hold your place here in Mark 9, take a right turn. The next gospel is Luke, and you go to Luke chapter 16. We learn that hell is a real place. It does exist. It's not a figment of man's imagination. Listen to me. It's not a crutch of religion to get men to live right. It's a real place. It's a real place. It tells us in Luke chapter 16, verse number 22, it says, it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom, a real place, a reference to heaven, Abraham's bosom. The rich man also what, church? Died. Verse number 22, Luke chapter 16, and was buried. And in hell, he lift his eyes. In hell. Where is the rich man? In hell. Where is he? He's in a real place. He's in a real place. He's in the garbage dump of hell. The garbage dump of hell. I can't imagine what it's like. What it must be like, Brother Horsch, for the rich man to hear all the sermons on him through all the years and know that he's never getting out of hell. He's in hell. The place called hell. It's a real place. Isaiah 5:14 tells us that hell hath enlarged itself. You know what that tells me? It's a big place. And Brother Bryce getting bigger. Getting bigger. Hell, I believe the Bible teaches, and again, you can disagree, I'll move over here. I believe the Bible teaches that hell is in the heart of the earth. I believe that. I believe it certainly does make sense when we know what the heart of the earth is made out of. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, hell is a real place. Hell is a real place. Not only the place called hell. But can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, about the people of hell? Can I tell you about the people of hell? They say, well, good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. That's not true. Amen. You know who goes to heaven? Sinners. You know who goes to hell? Sinners. You know what we all are? Sinners. There's only one difference. There's only one difference. A sinner who comes to Jesus Christ and says, I am a sinner and I cannot save myself. There is nothing good in me. I trust you and your sacrifice on the cross, the fact that you died for my sins, were buried, and rose from the dead to take me to heaven. I trust you. Those are the people that are going to heaven. Not because of their goodness, not because of their good life. And by the way, I'm all for living a good life. Not everybody has to be a thief on the cross, salvation. Waste your whole life and then get to heaven. But I'll tell you what, you'd be glad you did if you trusted Christ at the very end. My dad was a thief on the cross, salvation. I love him with all my heart, good man. But he got saved 2 hours before he had a massive stroke and died. No chance to do anything for the Lord. Listen to me. The people in hell. Did you know this? I'm going to shock you. For some of you, it won't be a shock at all. For some of you, it might be. There are good people in hell right now. Hell is full of good, moral, religious people. Full of them. That thought that their goodness would earn them heaven. That their religion, that their charity would earn them the favor with God. You know, the Bible says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And those of you that know your Bible know that those cloths that God is talking about there are a very foul cloth. A particular part of life that is difficult. And those cloths were so awful and so foul. And that's what God thinks of our righteous deeds. You know what, Miss Wiesner, no matter what, we couldn't earn our way to heaven. All it is just filthy rags. Just filthy rags. So the people of hell, what do you mean, Pastor? There's only good people there. No, there's not only good people there. But there's a lot of good people there. Can I give you God's laundry list in Revelation 21:8? He says, the fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth. Continual tense, with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Oh, I can't guarantee it. Because the truth is, anyone can repent at the very end. But if I had to guess, I would guess Adolf Hitler's in hell. I would guess Joseph Stalin, who was far worse than Adolf Hitler, is in hell, in that he killed millions of his own people. I would guess that Pol Pot is in hell. I would guess that Mao Zedong's in hell. I would guess if you went down the laundry list of the worst people, hey, I would guess that a pornographer who recently died is in hell. You know what hell is? It's not only God's garbage dump, but it's God's insane asylum. The people in hell. But you listen to me, friend. You're sitting in a church today. If you're not saved, you listen to this preacher. You're going to hell. You're going to hell if you're not saved. But I'm a good preacher. You're going to hell if you're not saved. I don't care how many times you've been to church. I don't care how much you've given. You are on your way to a devil's hell if you don't get saved. You'll be one of those people. The rich man looks out of hell and he thinks, I had all that money, I could have done all that good, and I never accepted Christ as my Savior. People of hell. The place called hell. The punishment of hell. Why do people go to hell? The wages of sin is death. We said before, we're all sinners, and all God's people said, Whether you're a saved sinner or a lost sinner today, you're a sinner. And you know what that means? You owe the payment for sin, which is death. That is this. You are a sinner, and you deserve. Now here's the tough part. Swallow hard. You deserve, and I deserve, to go to hell and pay for my sins. I've not only sinned by omission, which is by accident, but I've sinned by commission. Brother Mark, many more times than I've sinned by omission. I've sinned by commission on purpose. Knew it was wrong, did it anyway. And don't look at me like a bunch of visitors from heaven this morning, because you have too. Everybody's like, well, I never sin on purpose. Oh yeah, you just did. You just did. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Hell is the punishment for sin. That's what it is. That is the punishment for sin. It's where sin is paid for. But you know, one of the most awful parts of it, Brother Hirth, is it's never paid for. You just pay for it over and over and over and over. We sang last week, Once for All. What a great song by P.P. Bliss, Brother Case. Once for All. Thank God Jesus Christ paid for the sins of the world once for all. That men wouldn't have to go to hell and face the punishment of God. The punishment of hell. It says here, and in hell, in Luke chapter 16 rather, it says, in hell, he being in torments, verse 23. You know, it says in Revelation 14:11 that the lost in hell, they have no rest, Brother Majors, day nor night. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever. It's the punishment of hell. Hell is a place of outer darkness. This whole idea that, yeah, I can't wait to go to hell and have a beer with my buddies, you're not going to do that. I don't even think anybody will recognize anybody in hell. It's a place of outer darkness. A place of, think about literally the idea of smoke and furnace and a burning trash heap. Forever. The Bible calls it a bottomless pit. You ever tip over in a chair? Some of you, I have to tell my kids all the time, stop leaning back in that chair. I ought to just let them fall, Brother Stark. Amen. Poof. Amen. But you know what I'm talking about. You lean back in that chair, and then it started to go too far, and you went. Or how about this? Wintertime, glory to God. Amen. You got out there on that ice, and you're walking, and then you're looking for something. Never forget, I think I had Lukey on my shoulders, and we were coming down our stairs. We and the top of our house, I used to like to have them on my shoulders and come down the stairs. And they would grab onto the top of the railing. And Brother Lowell, I lost my footing. And I went down those stairs and Luke was behind me. And I'll tell you, you're falling and you're trying to get yourself. And that's what hell is like. Yeah. Falling all the time. Yeah. Just, if you can think of a fearful thing, I could tell you this. It's probably in hell. Oh, yeah. You notice here that one of the things it says three times is not only that the fire is not quenched, but Brother Stark, where their worm dieth not. Because you know what you'll find in a garbage dump? Worms. Slithering creatures that leech off of other creatures and parasites. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, hell, the punishment of hell, the torment of hell, it's outer darkness. You know, one of the greatest punishments of hell, I believe, is memory. In the passage in Luke, he says to the rich man, as they're going back and forth, he says, son, remember in thy lifetime. Can I say, ladies and gentlemen, from my own personal view, I think one of the most beautiful things about heaven, Brother Mike, is that we won't have any sinful memories. That if you read Revelation 21, verse 4, it says he's going to wipe away all tears from our eyes. And the only way to do that, Brother Case, is to wipe away all those filthy memories. But there is no such cleansing in hell. Can you imagine, Brother Leonard, a guy that you're witnessing to, and he just says, no. All of eternity. He says, why didn't I do that? Why didn't I trust Christ? I'm never getting out of this place. Never. Why didn't I? Eternal memory. What a torment. You know, isn't it true that memory can either be a great comfort or a great torment? I'm telling you what it is in hell. It's a terrible torment. Memory is part of the punishment of hell. Outer darkness, restlessness, a bottomless pit. The punishment of hell. The people of hell, the place called hell. Let me talk to you about the pain of hell. The pain of hell. In verse 44, 46, 48, it says, the fire that shall never be quenched. I don't know if I've told this story here or not. It's such a minor thing. My wife was away. Might have been at a ladies' retreat. And Cotty and I were cooking popcorn, which is a staple in our home, amen. We eat a lot of popcorn. My wife's going to Shipshewana on the 21st. Said, get my 25-pound bag of popcorn. I said, how can you eat 25 pounds? Well, we cook it every Sunday, amen. We cook up a big pot. And Cotty and I were sitting there. She said, Daddy, I want to help you make the popcorn. She always helps me. We pour the oil in. We put a chunk of butter in there, Brother Horsch, and stir it all up. Glory to God. Everybody getting blessed right now, amen. And then we put the kernels in. She says, Daddy, I want to help. She likes the sound it makes. You know, you pour the kernels in. We put the top on. And I always tell her, I said, now she'll stand on a chair and I'll say, you be careful, sweetheart. Okay, be careful. Don't touch. And literally, Miss Carol Ann, the chair was too close and I moved the chair. And she grabbed the pot, Brother Miss Ewald. She grabbed the pot and right away, she just, tears welled up in her eyes. She said, oh, my finger. She said, oh. I said, oh. And then, of course, I felt terrible because it was my fault that I had moved the chair and all that. And she said, we put ice on it, and it blistered up. And, oh, my goodness, it was just. And you know what that was? That was just one finger on one little girl for 1 second. Yes. Brother James, for all eternity, people are going to be in hell where the fire never goes out, where you can't get away. There's no place to hide. There's no place to sit. There's no place for any relief whatsoever. That's why the Bible talks about hell as a place of weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. Why? Because that's what you will do in hell because of the insurmountable pain that you will be in for all eternity. Can you imagine? He's fine, Aiden. He's fine. He's not bothering anybody. He's okay. Little guy right there. He's just looking at me walking around. Amen. Yeah. Folks, weeping. You ever seen that lost child in a store, at a fair? Can't find my mom. I can't find my mom. Little 2, 3, 4-year-old boy, little girl. So it's going to be okay. It'll be okay. It's not going to be okay in hell. It's not going to be okay. The only way to miss hell is on this side of the grave. Once you're there, you're there. And you're only coming out for one thing, judgment. And then you're going out of the frying pan and into the fire, literally. Literally, you're going from hell to the lake of fire. So I thought they were the same thing. I think the lake of fire is going to be worse. Hell's that temporary place until judgment, that awful place. The pain of hell, screaming, weeping, wailing. Why? Unending, unbelievable, unimaginable physical pain from unquenchable fire. Unquenchable fire. I'll tell you what. We have a built-in mechanism in our bodies. When we get close to fire, you get too close to a raging fire, You pull back. You pull back. It's in you. It's the reason why. It's the reason why, Brother Englund, those people jumped off the World Trade Center. It's the reason why. The fire was too much for them. They couldn't handle it. I have no idea how it's going to work in hell. And to be frank with you, I don't want to know. I don't think you can ever develop a tolerance for it. Amen. If you've ever had some pain, real pain, I know some of you struggle with back pain, and what you do is you find out something that works for you. Amen. You if leaning this way helps alleviate the pain in your back, then you lean this way in your house. Or if just laying down on your belly helps relieve your back pain, you do this. You've got a tooth pain. You say, well, okay, I'm not going to chew on that side. I'll chew on this side. And then, listen, ladies and gentlemen, there is no relief. There's no relief. The pain of hell is eternal. And it goes on and on and on, and it never stops. Pain of hell. Do you know this is amazing? There are prayers in hell. And probably, Uncle Joe, with more fervor than the prayers from earth. You know what the rich man said? He said to Father Abraham, he said, please, please, have mercy. Just have Lazarus dip the tip of his water. I pray just for a drop of water. Well, that prayer wasn't answered. Then he said this, please send somebody to my family. Please. I don't want them to come here. I have five brothers. They're all living. I can see them. There they are. They're all living. I don't want them to come to this place of torment. I've done all kinds of funerals. All kinds. I've done funerals where it was almost a church service. You know, Mrs. Noel Taverney, funeral director, said to me when Brother Morris passed away, he said, now are we doing another two-hour funeral like we did for Miss Noel? I said, no, amen. That's what she requested, amen. She wanted lots of singing and all that. I said, no, no. But then I've done other ones where it was pretty obvious that that person had no relationship with Christ and was probably in hell. I'm going to tell you, those are the hardest ones to do. Because you need to tell the truth. Yeah. You need to find out a way that you can do it where you can connect with people. And the truth is always this. Wherever your loved one is, they want you in heaven. That's what we learn about the prayer of hell. The prayer of hell is there are people all over hell saying to churches just like ours, please go out and share Christ with people. Please give just a little bit of your time. Not just your money. I'm thankful for the money we give. Come on, church. I'm thankful for those of you that give money. Some of you could give an hour here, Spartan Stadium.
Amen.
Just to keep somebody out of hell. That's the prayer of hell. Yes, my pain's never ending. Yes, I'm in this place for all eternity, but please send somebody to my family. Please. You know, the perpetuity of hell is this. It says there that the fire shall never be quenched. Again, we've mentioned it. It never ends. It never. There's a gospel track. It's a powerful gospel track. Called Your First 7 Days in Hell. I remember the first time I ever read that. It was just so shaking, Brother Bill. I mean, just thinking about what that's going to be like for somebody. But you know, after 7 days, you'll still be there. Let me make it more personal. After 7 days, your loved one will still be there. After 7 days, your neighbor will still be there. After 70 years, your coworker will still be there. After 700 years, fill in the blank, will still be there. After 7 million years, they'll still be there. Because hell is a place of everlasting fire. Just like heaven is a place of everlasting life, hell is a place of everlasting death. Dying. See people. I've been in the room with people that have passed away. Been there. I've seen people expire as it would be. And that is literally their soul and spirit is separated from the house they live in, this body. And I've heard people say, Miss Caroline, oh, I'm glad their suffering is over. And there are times I nod my head and say yes. And then there are other times I think in my heart, silently to myself, oh my, it's just beginning. It's eternal. The perpetuity of hell is it's just as eternal as heaven is. Can I tell you about the payment of hell? And I'll close. The payment of hell. I'll give you a couple applications. Listen to me. If you're here today and you're not saved, you decide to die and go to hell without Christ, I'm here to tell you, you are the biggest of all fools. Because it's already been paid for. Already been paid for. That's why Jesus came. Jesus didn't come to just save nice little church boys and church girls. The Bible says this, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But here's the brass tacks of it. That payment is not yours until you make it yours. The fact that Jesus Christ died for all sinners does not mean that all sinners are going to heaven. It means there's an opportunity for all sinners to go to heaven. You don't appropriate it, you pay for your own sins. And I don't say that with any joy. If you hear me today as harsh and hard-hearted, I promise you I'm not. The person that's harsh is the one who never preaches on this, knows what the Bible says and doesn't say anything about it. The person that's harsh is the person who never shares the gospel with anybody else. That's the person who's harsh. If I say you're my friend and I don't do anything to keep you out of hell, all I'm doing is talking. Listen, you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior. It is so easy. The devil says, oh, it's so hard. You know, they have those Christians, they live hard lives. And you know what the Bible says in Proverbs 13:15? The way of transgressors is hard. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'm going to tell you this, as somebody who lived hard for the devil, it's a lot better to live for Jesus. All there is with the devil is regrets. All there is with Jesus is rewards. Here's what I want for us today. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I beg you, listen, I get down on my knees and say, please, please, don't go to hell. Don't walk out of this place and say, well, maybe I'll think about it. Please, don't. Trust Christ today. Today. Not tomorrow when you may be dead. I beg you today. Christians, got a couple pointers this week that have been stirring my heart. And I'm just going to throw them at you. You do whatever you want with them. We ought to daily read scriptures about hell. Not once a year. Daily. Each day, read these scriptures in Luke 16, Mark 9, about hell. About what the Bible says about that place called hell. Here's a hard one. Think about those that you believe are in hell. I've got people in my life, I was sharing in my Sunday school class, I thought, I know there's people that I've known that I wonder if I gave that person the gospel. And then I noticed in my effects, I looked and I saw my wife and I's our wedding book with all our wedding guests in it. And I saw my family members and I thought, oh. And then I remembered, Mom, that Pastor Tharp, right before the wedding service, came out and said, I want to tell you something about Rich and Carrie. I want to tell you about the day they met Jesus Christ as their personal Savior And I want to invite you today to consider trusting Christ as your Savior. Amen. And again, Brother Don, I don't know who responded and who didn't. I know they got the gospel. But you ought to think about folks that you think are probably in hell. You ought to consider hell. And I'll tell you this, and this will help you in your life as a witness. Every time you pass somebody by, say to yourself, heaven or hell? Heaven or hell? Heaven or hell? And I'll tell you something else. Carry gospel tracts.
Amen.
Carry gospel tracts.
Amen.
It's the least we can do.
Yes. Amen.
It's the least we can do. Where the fire is not quenched.
Amen.
The fire is not quenched.
Amen.
There is a real hell. People are going there. We can do something. If you're here today and you're going there, listen, let us take the Bible and show you how to be saved.
Amen.
It's so easy. It's so easy. I remember saying to God, I remember being in that ninth pew, February 26, 1995, at Mountain View Baptist Church in Holyoke, Massachusetts, and saying to God during the invitation time, I know I'm on my way to hell. Please save me. And He did.
Amen.
He did.
Amen.
Say, how do you know? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Did I know everything then? No, still don't.
Amen.
I'm telling you what, that was 22 years ago. God saved me from hell. For the last 22 years, I've been safe from hell.
Yeah.
You're here today, and if you were to pillow your head, here's the question, am I 100% sure that I'm on my way to heaven? Or is there some doubt? If there's doubt, We can have a fellow with a fellow, a lady with a lady, take an open Bible and show you how to be saved and make sure that heaven's your home for all eternity. Father, thank you so much for the kind attention of these people.